So Brother Dennis was reading, and I'll tell you a little story. Some of you may remember Elder Archie Sapp, and others probably don't, but I was preaching a meeting up when he was up in Indiana, and I was talking about studying the Bible, and he said, now there's a difference between reading and studying. And he says, I read a lot. And he says, but you know how I study? He said, I just put my feet up on the, and he had a desk. But he said, I put my feet up on the desk and I just study away. What he's talking about, thinking about the things that the Lord has led him to. I know, there's a misconception sometimes that a man just can get up here and the Lord will just throw a cord into his brain. But I want to tell you something, he's in trouble if he thinks the Lord's just going to pour it into his brain without having come back. So, to round back around where I started, I was studying all week on certain subjects, and I never felt exactly comfortable with it. But I thought, well, Lord, that's what you give me until yesterday morning. And yesterday morning it all changed. And so you pray that the Lord would bless in this. I'm going to go to the second epistle of John. And we'll start with just one verse. And there's so much in that one verse. The older I get, the more I realize the verses in God's Word are just jam-packed with knowledge and information. If we don't just gloss over them, there's so much in it for us. Chapter of 2 Epistle of John and verse 9 says this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to say this as a general statement, and I hope it to be the tone of everything that I'm going to try to say this morning. There is a great mistake that folks make in concerning God's Word, in that they attach eternal consequences to places that they do not, that it does not pertain.
Exactly.
Even old Baptists do it, and it sort of makes me shudder just a little bit when I hear it. Brothers and sisters, if we attach any eternal significance or consequences to the verse I just read, we're so far afield that we may never get back to the real meaning of it. You cannot. And why not? Because there's an action verb here that's talking about someone doing something. Or not doing something. Either one. But anyhow, there's an action in not doing these things, leaving those things off. There's an action in it. And anytime there's an action that man is going to do in any way, it has no eternal significance to it.
Right.
It cannot have.
Right.
And if we put that on there, we might as well put down all the words that we've ever spoken about the sovereign grace of God and the eternal salvation of his people. Because if there's any work that man can do or doesn't do that has any eternal consequences, then brothers and sisters, we're so far off the mark we may not get back. So this is talking about timely consequences.
Yes.
Earthbound consequences. And I'll tell you what, earthbound consequences for the child of God are terrible.
Yes.
I'm talking about consequences of misbehavior, consequences of sinfulness, and consequences of transgression of what this is talking about. They're terrible. And I believe he means it for them to be terrible. He means for us to suffer when we stray away from the things of God. So here, Brother John is writing this letter by the Holy Spirit, and he's writing this letter, and I'm going to try to focus this thing on. I want never to get away from the full impact of God's dealings with his people in this world, in this time world. His primary means of dealing with his people in this time world for benefits of our walk with him is through his blessed church.
Yes.
Brother John is writing to the elect lady. Yes. I've heard people, and I hope nobody, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, I'm pretty sure I'm not, but I've heard people say, well, he was writing to a woman and so and so. He was writing to a sister church.
Yes.
Now, if you want to know, if you want to be sure about that, he comes to verse 13, the very last verse, and says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Church to church. That's yes. What's right. That's what's being written here. Body to body. He's not writing to a single woman. He's not writing to his sister. He's writing for the benefit of the church, wherever this may be. I don't know where it was. I don't know what town, what country even it was. But we could probably find some theologian that could set a straight on that, but it doesn't matter because he's writing to the church. And so everything that he's saying in this letter, it has to do with the church that's there and the teaching of the apostle to the church. He's bringing forth a doctrine, a teaching that will benefit them in their timely walk here in this world.
Amen.
And that benefit, brothers and sisters, again, is not for eternity, but that benefit is for here. I tell you, the greatest peace that I ever found in my life was when I believe the Lord showed me that nothing I do here in this life is going to affect my home in heaven. Now, stay with me, because people don't like to hear this. You know it. You know they don't. I'll tell you this. The first time I ever mentioned that to someone of another order, I thought he was going to fight me. Because he was mad. He said, you need to tell me. He said, I've tried to live my life for the Lord. I've done this. He started naming off all he's done for the Lord. And he said, you're going to tell me that some old reprobate over here that's not even trying to live right, if he's a child of God? And he said, I doubt it. But if he is, and he's going to have the same privileges in heaven as me, he was mad. And I said, I'm convinced. Yes. He didn't want to talk to me anymore, of course, after that. But, brothers and sisters, God has given us benefits of privilege, that privileges of walking with him here in this life, not to make heaven sweeter, not to make heaven more real when we get there, but to make it more real to us when we're here. To walk in obedience to him and to live our lives the best that we can and the best we know how. And oh, by the way, not on our own know-how, but on his know-how that he's given us in his word. He's given us the roadmap. You know, folks love to talk about roadmap to heaven. Well, there is a roadmap to heaven. Heaven's glory to be realized in this world. Not a roadmap to get us to that eternal resting place. So he's writing to the church there. And he says in verse 2, let me read some of this if you will bear with me. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And then he goes on to give his salutation to the church there. And then he begins to remind them that he, as an apostle, has not given them any new commandments. Brother Paul wrote with great authority, and he, as it were, was giving what seemed to be great commandments, but even he said, Jesus has given us all the commandments that we have need of.
Yes.
They're all in place already. We don't need to come up with something new. John's not coming up with something new here. But he says, we received, in verse 4 he says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And then he goes on to say, here's the commandment that we had from the beginning in the verse 5, that we love one another. Now he goes on to describe what that love is. He says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments, and this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in. Now, I'm going to get to where I started here. And he said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then he said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Brothers and sisters, you would think that in the time of the apostles, from the day of Pentecost on through the lifetime of each one of those apostles that Jesus himself chose, you would think that there would be such a strength and there'd be no doubts and there'd be no travail, there'd be no assault from Satan and his forces and from the forces that were trying to do away with that, you'd think that it'd be so strong that there'd never be any trouble. And you know, that's the problem. That's what we come to many times by mistake in this life when we're children, we're not trying to walk after the Lord. We begin to think that there, you know, we shouldn't have to face any problems now. But the truth of it is, brothers and sisters, that's when the war begins.
Yes.
That's when the battle starts.
Yes.
It's when we're truly trying to follow the Lord. I'll assure you, you know, we can whine and say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. I'm trying to do the best I can. And I'm just getting assailed on every side. And seems like every temptation in the world getting thrown at me. And rejoice. Rejoice. The Bible tells us to do that. And so Brother John says, look to yourselves. Why? Brother Dennis and I were talking the other day. We were talking to you this phrase. You know, Brother Paul used the phrase to the Corinthian church. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. He wasn't saying whether you've got faith or not.
No.
Whether you believe or not, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being in what John is saying here in the doctrine of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Now, what is it? What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good. Right? What does that mean? Now, that's where we get off track sometimes, brothers and sisters. I'll confess to you, poor old fella, J. Vernon McGee, he's been dead for 40 years, and I'm still listening to him when I can, because, I don't know, there's something about the sound of his old voice that gets to me, I guess, and gives me memories from when I needed that when the Lord first brought me to him. I needed to hear as much as I could, and you say, well, you're listening to the Arminian. I was. But the Lord had already impressed upon me his heart of grace, and so I say I was arguing with him a lot. But there were things that he would say, you know, you can get some good. I'm not suggesting you go out and listen to Arminian preaching all day long, but you can get some good out of a man that's trying to preach to the best he knows how, no matter what. Be careful, but you can. But and then somebody written into him and was talking about that they were mad at him because he was trying to profess that Jesus was God. And I don't know what disorder they were from, but anyhow, it must be one that just thought Jesus was a good man. Or Jesus, as the Son of God, just came as a man and then his work was all done and then, you know, that was it. I don't know, but to think of the doctrine of Christ and he as the Son of God, brothers and sisters, that the meaning of that to me is not that I'm not even going to use a phrase, brother. It's not that he was the offspring of God in eternity so much, but it was that he was given as the offspring that God was going to send into this world as a man to do only that which God himself, a perfect man, could do, and that was to live a life without sin and to go and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and perfect eternal redemption for his people.
Mm-hmm.
And brothers and sisters, the doctrine of Christ to me is not to just say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, yes, I do too. But what do you believe about him? And to believe that Jesus, you just have to excuse my way of expressing myself, to believe that Jesus has done the best he could, to believe that Jesus has done all that he could do, and man's still got to do something, brothers and sisters, that is not the doctrine of Christ that John is talking about.
No.
The doctrine of Christ is that we have a successful Savior.
Yes.
We have one who came and did all of the Father's will and perfected redemption for his people upon the cross. Every single one, without exception. When you think about what modern religion, especially, and I heard Brother Dennis using this, when we say modern religion, we're not just talking about in the last 100 years or so. It's been since the days of the apostle, where men still try to interject some work that they must do or can do to help God along with their eternal salvation. Then that is not the doctrine of Christ that John's talking about. The doctrine of Christ that John's talking about here is that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I have said, and I believe it, that Saul of Tarsus could have preached to you the most perfect doctrine of Christ that you would ever want to hear, except for one really important point. He did not, if he was preaching to Saul of Tarsus, he wouldn't have been able to tell you who he was. He would have been able to tell you from a historical standpoint every promise of God that had promised that there was going to come one who was the anointed one, the Christ.
Yes.
That he was going to be the one who could perfect salvation. I know he believed in salvation.
Yes.
I know he believed in it because he believed in resurrection.
Yes.
And he knew we're all tied up in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't know who the man was yet. He didn't have a full understanding of Jesus himself being that one. And so, so the doctrine of Christ, brothers and sisters, you can't just believe that God sent a sacrifice into this whole world and that it had a covering effect, but there's still something to be added to it. Why? Because, first of all, God gave the law because of transgressions. So God gave the law to Israel for a reason. God gave all those ceremonial requirements to Israel, his people, for a reason. And what was it? It was so that they could have a basic understanding that no matter what they did, it was not enough. I believe that. No matter what they did, there was no end to it. No end to it. And I'll tell you what, if a man thinks he can work his way into heaven's glory, there's no end to that either. He ain't ever rich.
No.
And there's a group of folks who believe, I'll tell this story, this has been 40 years ago. A man of a certain order, at that time I owned a set of John Gill commentaries, I don't know why, but I thought I was supposed to have it. and his brother died, and he was selling one. I honestly thought he was going to give it to me, because I knew that man had no use for it, but he didn't want to give it to me, and I didn't have the money to buy it. But anyhow, in the process of that, he wanted to know, was I a Christian? I said, well, I'm sure trying to be, but I'm failing sometimes at it. He said, well, you better be careful. He said, if you don't confess your sin before you go to sleep tonight, you may die and go to hell. I said, brother, if I thought that way, I might as well just go ahead and give up now. Because I already know there's nothing I can do. There's not enough that I can do. But brothers and sisters, that is the mindset of a man who, and that's Brother John talking about many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Why wouldn't they confess it? Because the system of works that they were embroiled in, they did not want to stop, and they thought it couldn't stop. That's why they would not confess that Jesus had come into the world. Because they thought that their works were perfecting their salvation. And they never could. They never could do that. So that's why Brother John gets to verse 9 and says, whosoever transgresseth. That word transgress, I thought about this. I'm not an English nut, but you know, words do mean something. There's the word progress. That means you go forward. There was the word digress. That means you go backwards. Transgress means to just jump over. In other words, you just ignore it. That's what John's saying. He's not saying you do anything against it. You just ignore it. Whosoever transgresseth and goes over and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now here it is. Have not God. Now that's wrong language, isn't it? But it's true language. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean God doesn't love you? No, that's all he's saying. Does it mean you don't love God? Well, he's not saying that. But he is saying your love for God is not based upon the knowledge that it ought to be, because you're not seeing who he really is.
Right.
The children of Israel could never see God in the doing of the law. They could not see God. They saw Jehovah. They saw the promise. They saw something looking forward. I really had a spiritual understanding of that, but they could not see the fullness of God. I could go back and refer back to when Moses went up on the mountain, and we heard about this Sunday before last, at least, that the Lord would not show him but his hinder parts, and there's a good message in that, we've heard it, but he could not see the faith of God there on the cross, there on Mount Sinai. Why not? Because if he could have seen it, he would have seen the perfection of Christ.
Yes.
And it wasn't time yet. I believe that. It was not time yet. Because the perfection of Christ could only be seen in the faith of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctrine of Christ, brothers and sisters, is that Christ Jesus is not only the focus of our love for God, but he is God in all to us.
Yes.
He is. And in seeing him that way, if we don't see him that way, Brother John is saying, you don't have God.
Right.
If you ever try to learn something, and somebody's trying to help you and teach you, and then they say, now what does this mean? And you'll give them what you say. You say, well, you've not got it yet. That's what John's saying. You don't have it yet. You don't have it yet. That's what he's saying. You don't have God. He's not saying God doesn't. I'm repeating myself, I know, but I want to make sure I'm not leaving the wrong thought in your mind. He's not saying that God does not love whoever this is talking about, But he's saying you don't have the right perspective of God as your Redeemer, as the perfect sacrifice for your sin, and that it has already not only been made, but it has been fully accepted. And if you start trying to go back and do something, do anything, no matter what it is, and thinking that somehow this is going to curry favor with God for me, every one of us has known somebody in our lives that will start talking about, they won't tell you what they've done for the Lord. They've done this and they've done that. And brothers and sisters, in my view of it at least, the basis of that is that they hope that they can do enough that when the time comes that they'll be all right. When they have to, as they think, stand before the Lord. I'm thankful to believe that we had one who stood in our place.
Yeah.
That standing in our place, my brothers and my sisters, took away that judgment.
Yeah.
You and I will not face judgment when we leave this world. You and I will not face judgment at the end of the resurrection. You and I will not face judgment. And if we think we're going to face judgment, we'll begin to go right down this path.
Yes.
That says, well, if I'm going to have to face judgment, I'm going to straighten some things up. Old Baptist preacher told me his experience many years ago down in Huntsville. I've told this in this building before, but he was talking about when the Lord brought him to the knowledge of his salvation, and he said, he called it going to Dr. Law. He said, I knew I was sick and had to go see Dr. Law. Now, what does that mean? It means he started beginning to think about all the things he'd done wrong and how he was going to make amends for it. You know, and that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, well, he had a good heart. No, he had a heart that still thought he needed to do something to add to the experience that he already had had. And the experience was the fullness of grace had been shown to him. And the immediate thing of the old Adamic nature is to go and try to add something to it. Say, well, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. He's talking about... He said, when I was a young teenager, he said, I don't know why. He said, this old man that I was working for had this new show. And he said, I sold that show. He said, I don't even know what I did with it now. He said, he was getting to the futility of him thinking that he could undo all the wrongs that he had ever done. Because he said, I don't know where that shovel is. And he said, I came to that conclusion when I was thinking, here's what I've got to do to make this thing right. And he said, I couldn't recover any shovel. And he said, the Lord used that silliness to show me that I was going down the wrong path. And he said, I just turned everything again over to him. Said, Lord, you know who I am. And if you've not saved me, I can't be saved. And so went on from there. All right, So Brother John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, hath not God. Why not? I've already said that. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. I will bring just a few scriptures here. And you pray for me. I don't know how much longer I'll try to speak. I know it's not getting on much, but the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ's work. In the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you this is a time when his own brothers in the flesh, also sons of Mary, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. There's proof of that.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say they didn't believe in the promise of Christ, but they did not yet believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And so, let me go back and read something John said in 1 John chapter 5. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, brothers and sisters, modern religion reads that and say, "will be born of God." That's not what it says. It says, if you want to know, here's how you can know. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's not proof to me, but to prove to themselves. There's where the proof comes in that they believe that. Well, his brethren did not yet believe that, and they tried to get him to go up to the feast and show himself to make a spectacle. Jesus said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going up." Well, he did go up to the feast of weeks, I believe it was. But anyhow, I don't remember which feast it was. But so when he went up, he began to teach. And in verse 14 of the 7th chapter, John's Gospel says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and talked. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." So he's showing them there, brothers and sisters, that the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of God, and that doctrine is that he has come into this world and that he is going to perfect salvation for his people. Now jump over to John 14. I want to make a statement here for just a minute. Philip is going to say something. And he's going to ask God of Jesus something. And I'm not going to say to you that Philip didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. And the apostles knew it. Peter knew it too. When Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they knew that Jesus was the Christ. But they still did not understand his fullness. The fullness of Jesus being the Christ. And so that's why when Jesus said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, from henceforth you know him and have seen him," Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Isn't that strange? Jesus just said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's going to say it again in a minute. But Philip didn't hear that. He heard the words, but he didn't hear what they were saying. And he said, show us the Father then. He'd already shown them the Father. How had he shown them the Father? What I read back in John chapter 7, that the doctrine was not his, but the doctrine was the Father's.
Yes.
He showed them everything that Jesus taught came from his divine nature.
Yes.
Not the man who was born in a stable in Bethlehem.
Uh-huh.
No, it was not his works.
Uh-huh.
They were not his works. Well, there's a message. Jesus, all the works that Jesus did, miraculous things, teaching all of those things, brothers and sisters, were of God.
Yes.
They were the Father, the divinity of Jesus Christ, working his will and showing his will to his people in the man, Christ Jesus, as he walked here on this earth. Nothing that the man did was of himself. And it had to be this. I never thought about this before. It had to be that way. So when he went to the cross, he could not just have gone as the man who was going to die as the perfect sacrifice for sin. As the fulfillment of all of those dead works that men have tried to do from that point forward. And oh, by the way, I'm going to hold my place with that crooked finger. Would also keep trying to do after that until this very present hour, men are still trying to do and add their own works to the work of God to achieve eternal perfection. But when he went to the cross, brothers and sisters, as that perfect, sinless man, and our sin was laid on him. How do you know that? Chapter 53 of Isaiah says it as plainly as it can be said, for the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then having laid on him the iniquity of us all, that man suffered for it. I'm still on the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
That man suffered for it, brothers and sisters. And his suffering, there was a bodily suffering. There's no doubt in my mind. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. It makes me weep to think about and to read the descriptions of men from a scientific standpoint of talking about how the body of Jesus suffered on the cross. It all tear our hearts up. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. The bodily suffering of Jesus on the cross was as a man.
Yes.
A man who was condemned. But that did not effect your eternal salvation.
No.
What did? That's Isaiah 53. He, the Father, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It was the suffering, it was the soul suffering of Jesus on the cross that paid the price for your eternal salvation. Now, I know you can't separate the bodily suffering. I understand that. And there's the Lord's been breaking on me. I thought about that. I'm not going to try to even go to that this morning. But I felt there was a purpose for it.
Absolutely.
There was a purpose for it. But brothers and sisters, that bodily suffering was not the price of redemption. The suffering of his righteous soul who knew no sin and was named sin for us. That paid the price.
Yes.
That travailed his soul. God was satisfied then. Man had fully suffered. Many men had died on the cross. There were two on either side of Jesus that were going to die a far more painful death than Jesus was suffering, because they weren't taken down the same way Jesus was. In other words, they were going to be taken down, but they did not give up the ghost. It had to be taken. This doctrine of Christ is that you and I, when we come to a place of understanding that Jesus was not just a good man who was willing to die. Brothers and sisters, he was. But that's not the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is such that God, the Spirit, shows unto his people that the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, that soul suffering that he did, took away the sin debt. Mm-hmm. The body of sin
yes.
was gone.
Yes.
The difference between God's people and Himself was gone.
Yes.
And in some ways, He did not leave it up to men to have to do something. In the second chapter of Acts, Brother Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost and preached. He preached Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's preaching about the man, but he's also preaching it from the standpoint of verse 10 He's talking about David who prophesied that his soul will not be left in hell.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't go faster. I'm going to have to speak to that for just a minute. There is a heinous doctrine of men that Jesus, while he was dead, that he actually went down into the depths of hell, the hell they think of, and preached to those who had already gone to that place they were talking about. I'm leaving it in the perspective of men's misunderstanding of that concept. Brothers and sisters, that's an ungodly.
Yes.
Well, the Bible says that his soul, Brother David said, if I something, I'll leave my soul in hell. And he's prophesied, that's right. What was the hell, I just told you what the hell was that Jesus went to.
Mm-hmm.
The suffering of his soul, the travail of his soul, was the greatest, most heinous hell you can ever imagine. You can't imagine.
No.
You know, if you ever been, you've been sorry for sin, have you? You've never been that sorry. You can't be that sorry. Jesus wasn't sorry for it. He had no sin of his own. And sorry doesn't even begin to describe what he went through there. But listen, here's where I'm going with this. That Brother Peter says, listen, therefore being a prophet, when David said that, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew all about Christ.
Yes, he did.
He had a hope of Christ.
Yes.
He didn't know his name was Jesus yet. And he believed when God said, I'm going to, of your seed, I'm going to raise this man up. That's what he's talking about. And he says this, verse 31, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He, listen to what Peter say. David, when he prophesied this, was not talking about Jesus being born and having a natural right to the lineage of the tribe of Judah, of being the only one who could fulfill this prophecy in an earthly, timely sense. He was. He was the only one who perfectly fits if the king, the son that was going to be raised up to sit upon the throne of David, was going to be an earthly significance.
Yes.
It was not. And Peter says it. He says, he's seen this before. Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Notice the sequence of that. This Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now look what's being done here. The gospel of the doctrine of Christ is being preached, and it's being personified, as it ought to be, and must be, in the man Jesus.
Yes.
It says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now, I'm going to have to keep reading. For David has not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the doctrine.
Yes.
There's the doctrine of Christ. What was the reaction? Not all, but those whom the Spirit of God had touched their hearts to hear the truth of this,
yes,
began to rest in it. They didn't know what to do yet. They didn't know what to do. Listen to it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, now listen. They weren't asking what shall we do to receive, to gain eternal life. Huh? They were asking what shall we do to have some relief from this guilt and shame that our hearts have felt when you preached this to us. We were convicted. We knew we were guilty. We knew we were there. We knew we cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We know that. And the Spirit of God had used that, brothers and sisters, to show them their condition. And then Peter gave them this good news that there was a remedy for it. And that remedy was Jesus Christ. And they weren't calling out, what shall we do? To somehow bring eternal salvation to themselves, but there's still that knowledge that they need to be obedient in something.
Right.
And Peter told them what to do. Repent. Turn around. Get away from all that. Get away from it. And rest in the fact that there are no more works of righteousness that you can do to gain favor in any way with God, because the favor has already been paid for. The righteousness has already been assured. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, and let me go on. Let's see the proof of this thing. Of them continuing and having God. But brothers and sisters, they were going to have God. And we have proof of it right here. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I'll not go. Where's it going to go with that? There wasn't any water anywhere around that I know of, but they didn't go down to the Jordan to do any mass baptisms. I don't believe that's really what it's talking about here, but I'll just leave that there. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they, look, here's the proof, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we see the proof, brothers and sisters, that God has revealed and shown unto them the doctrine of Christ, and that Jesus was the Christ, and they were abiding in it. They had God then. They had God.
Yes.
How did they have him? Any different from what they had him before, as they thought they had been so perfect under the law? They had him because they were now resting in the fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his work, the fullness of his sacrifice, the fullness of all that God had in store for them, and they were resting in that. Now, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. What has been given to the children of God on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Ghost. What in the world? Where had he been before that? brothers and sisters. There's a whole message in that by itself. They were given the understanding. I may already be in deep water anyhow. I'll just go ahead and stay in there for a minute. 1992. I was laid in the hospital after having a gangrene substitute for a gallbladder. The doctor said he never had seen a man that sick live. I said, well, I can't take any credit for that. I didn't know what was going on most of the time anyhow. But anyhow, I was in the room with another person. Poor old man. I never did see the man's face, but I heard it groaning a lot. He was hurting, and I think he had cancer. And his family would come in there and sit with him. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not making fun of anybody here. I want to show you, though, where people's minds go. There was a young person that came in with the mother, who I took it with the daughter of the man in the bed, and they were just sitting in there. Somewhere in the middle of the night, I woke up and heard her talking. And they were obviously members of a charismatic church, let me just put it that way. Just from the words they were talking about. And she was trying to get the young man, the young person, I can't remember how it was the man, I guess, interested in religion, I guess. And so she said, you know, when we were at church the other night, and the old brother so-and-so was preaching so good, and everybody was happy and shouting, she said, did you feel anything? He said, yeah, I felt sort of a tingle. She said, that was the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not making fun, brothers and sisters, but that's, maybe it was. But listen, he's not here to tickle us. He's not here to make us tingle. He's here to speak truth to us, not just in general. But every time I believe the Holy Ghost is mentioned as the Spirit of God, that's what they talked about. There is an action performed around the fullness of Jesus Christ and His finished work.
Yes.
And it's being revealed in a glorious way to His people. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's why these men cried out and said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter told them what to do, and they did it. And then, brothers and sisters, they had the doctrine of Christ. So, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, so that Paul is focusing all of these things that he started out in this first chapter, this wonderful grace of the sovereign grace of God and how we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he addresses the poor old Gentiles that had been outside of this understanding for so long. He didn't say you were not children of God. May I use this expression? They didn't have God yet.
Right.
They didn't have the fullness of it. In some ways, they might have had it a little bit closer than the poor old law-keeping Israelites did, who thought their works were doing something extra for them, but that's speculation. But here, Brother Paul is addressing and brings it all over here now, and puts it back all together in chapter 2. He puts it together here on the 1. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We're all of one, and he goes on to speak about one. There's one body in verse 4 of chapter 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called with one hope. If you're calling those, one is being talked about here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? He said, there's one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, you and I, the the only way we can know this one God is in the gift of Christ.
Yes.
And it's what He's revealed to us. Wherefore, verse 8, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, Psalm 68, which is what is being referred to here by Brother Paul, says He received gifts for men.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2 says, I don't want to get this wrong because I want you to see the consistency of what being said here. Verse 33, I read it. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So that receiving of the Father is receiving gifts for men and giving gifts unto men. Now Brother Paul is addressing it in that sense, and so he begins to talk about I'm going to skip down to verse 11. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen to what he's saying here. God has given us all that we need not to be children blown about, tossed about. You know, they said over here that this is the way it was. And over here they said this is the way it was. Brothers and sisters, men have lots of things to say about things they have built up around the doctrine of Christ. But unless it is the doctrine that His Word has given to us here, it's of no benefit to us. In fact, it's a terrible, we're blown about by those winds of doctrine, and He makes sure to say by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness. But verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him who, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's not talking about Christ being less, needing something. He's talking about the church that was still coming into operation, and they were still laboring under the misconception, many of them. Brother John wrote about it in 2 John. That's why he said, watch yourself, attend to yourself. Brother Paul said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, is that all these things will always come in. They're still coming in. Mm-hmm. They just got a different face on them now than they had then, but it's the same thing. And he says that the body may be edified. Now, till we come, he says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I've heard that preached that we're to do this until we reach heaven, and then we'll come in the unity of the faith. Brothers and sisters, there's no faith in heaven. So can't you talk about heaven?
Make for it.
It's talking about here, right now. And in the time that Brother Paul wrote this, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who knew all things, he was writing to a particular circumstance, a set of circumstances, all right, and that was that for the most part, most of those little, dear little children of God did not yet have God in the fullness of it. Go back to where I started now. I'm not talking about they weren't children of God. They did not have the fullness of understanding yet.
Exactly.
Of what Christ has accomplished.
Yes.
In the man, Jesus. And so, that's why God said, Brother Paul here said, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he's talking about Jesus. And have that perfect, more perfect understanding, I guess I should say, of that. Now, I want to just go right here for a minute. In Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is telling the church at Colossae how they got where they are, where they were, and the need that they had to walk worthy of the Lord because of what He's given unto them. The fact that He's made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, and so forth. And He comes down here and says, in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, where I am, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen, brothers and sisters, He wasn't talking about having saved them eternally. He was talking about where He had placed them out from under that old system of works into the system of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of His dear Son is the kingdom of His finished work. That's the kingdom.
Yes.
That's the thing talked about here, at least. And He says, in whom we have it. We have it. We're not looking for it. We're not trying to get it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's not talking about the redemption He's talking about here pertains particularly to the fact of where He brought them out of darkness into His kingdom.
Yes.
The kingdom of knowledge and understanding, brother and sister. There's an eternal, you can put an eternal light on this, alright. The pattern is not different, but I'm telling you that He's talking about, I believe, that He's talking about this forgiveness, that's a timely thing here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now He's given a, He's right here is the doctrine of Christ. He says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Who is He talking about? Jesus Christ. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The doctrine of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been given the doctrine of Christ. We've been given full understanding of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us.
Yes.
And not only from an eternal standpoint, but we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness here as we walk in this life. I pray that the Lord would take these thoughts and clear up any misunderstandings that you may have from what I said, give you good and perfect understanding in the fullness of the love of God perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we continue to have God.
Yes.
May we continue to have God. I want to have Him, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to have what Uncle Joe said or Sally said. I didn't even have that one. Some father said Uncle Joe, but anyhow, it's not what somebody else said, it's what the Lord has said. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.